There are many reasons why I love, personally, the Christmas Eve service that we have. I love this time together because I see faces that maybe I normally wouldn't see. I see family members who have come from out of town. It's a time for all of us to be together, but one thing that I really love about the Christmas Eve service, and I'm sure that every single person who works in our nursery can also affirm, I'm thankful that all of the children are in here with us tonight. Let me give a quick word to any parent in here with a child that's 10 or under, especially 5 or under. It's okay if your child makes noise. In fact, that's wonderful if they make noise. I know because mine has been doing that so far this entire time. So don't worry about your children. If they need to be taken out, please do what you need to do. As I was thinking about what to talk about tonight and being aware that we're going to have little children in here and that we're celebrating this Christ child that we are coming together tonight to celebrate, it made me think, and this is going to sound probably a little strange, but it made me think about something really, really disgusting. Something that's living, something that's small, something that's nasty. Let me just go ahead and say, I'm not talking about a baby, okay? I'm already thinking that somebody's mind is, where is he going with this? Bear with me on this. And when you think about something that's alive, and maybe kids, maybe you can help me out with this, something that's alive, something that's small, and that's yucky, nasty, or you could even call it disgusting. What? I'm just curious. This is a time where you can actually say something back. What comes to your mind? I heard a spider. Spider, cat, snakes, okay, lots of things. Yeah, there's probably a lot more that we could think of. My son's already thinking of one right now. Yeah, when we think about things that are living, small, yucky, and disgusting, these are the things that came to my mind. Spider definitely comes to mind. Snakes definitely come to mind. I think about maybe a possum. Nobody likes a possum. It's gross. It's pretty worthless. And if you have a possum pet, wonderful. I don't really see the point of them. But I also am thinking about other smaller things that are even more yucky. I think about mice. I think about rats. Let's get even smaller here for a second. I promise I'm going somewhere with this. I think about fleas. Yuck. I think about ticks. I think about mosquitoes. Small, yucky, gross. No need for them. Don't want them. Let's think about something that's even smaller than that. Have you ever been in your car driving down the road? And you notice on the road, there's an animal that's no longer with us. We call this thing roadkill, right? You know what I'm talking about? Something that tried to scamper across the road, saw Frogger, and thought that it could do it, and it realized it could not do it once it got hit. Have you ever stopped your car and gone up to the roadkill and looked at the roadkill? Probably not for many of us. But if you ever do that, and you get really close to that roadkill, maybe that dead possum, again, sorry if you have a possum as a pet, you get really close and you notice something. There's something living inside of that roadkill. Have you ever seen these things? They're called larvae. Some of them are larvae of domesticide or domesticide, whatever, however you pronounce this Latin word, beetles, or they're larvae of flies. But the more common known name of it is maggots. They're living and feasting on this flesh. Now, here's the reason why I'm talking about maggots on our Christmas Eve service, and it's not because I've lost my marbles. But think about this for a second. Think about loving those maggots so much. I want you to think about loving those teeny tiny, disgusting, worthless maggots so much that you decide, I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to become one of these maggots. So I'm going to shrink myself down. I'm going to become one of them, but I'm not going to come as a king to the maggots. I'm going to come humble. I'm not going to come in all of my glory, but I'm going to become one of them. And I'm not going to rule over them. I'm going to wash their feet. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to love them. And ultimately, I'm going to die for them. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this now, don't you? That is but a very, very dim shadow, but I think it's one of the best that we can get of thinking about what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth, not to be the king, to come and be born into a throne, though he was king and is king. He didn't come in all of his glory with a silver spoon in his mouth. He came in a manger. And he came not to show how much power he had over us, to show us how much better he was than us. He came to love us. He came to die for us. That's the significance of the Christmas story. You see, when we talk about Jesus in a manger, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God becoming man, you becoming a maggot for the sake of his people. Now, I see that here in John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 and verse 14 as well. Here in John chapter 1, I love this passage and I love this chapter, but nowhere in this chapter do we see anything about a manger. We don't see anything about a baby. We don't see anything about shepherds. There are no angels giving proclamation of a king being born in Bethlehem. We don't see any of the Christmas story as what we normally think of. But notice the things that are told to us. Notice, for instance, what we see in verse 3. We're told all things came into being through him. Who is him? This is Jesus. And apart from him, Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. If you consider verse 3 for a moment, you realize that this baby that came into the manger, this child, is indeed God himself. And more specifically, being God himself, that means he is creator of all things. What we see in verse 3, leading up to what and who Jesus is and what he did, we see that from the very beginning, from the very beginning of John chapter 1, you and I are subject to the one who's created us, who has created us, Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there with the Father. So you and I are subject to Jesus. He owes us nothing, but we owe him everything on the principle that he gave us life. So that means that everything you see around you, everything about the hair that you either do have or don't have on your head, everything about your eye color, everything about you as a person, everything about this building and this world that you know and love only comes into being because of Jesus, this baby in a manger. But John doesn't stop in verse 3, though, does he? Notice how he continues on into verses 4 and 5. He says, in him, again, this is Jesus, friends, in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Ah, now we're starting to see a little bit more about what this Jesus came to do. This Jesus, when he came into this world, was what John says, the life. What is this word life referring to? I believe that he's referring to this idea that Christ gives illumination. Christ gives understanding. Christ gives, ultimately, freedom from that which has enslaved us. That which has kept us inseparably from the love of God. What Jesus has done is he has given life. He's given hope. He's given victory over death. Not only has he given life, but he's also told, or we're told in verse 4, that he's also the light, showing us of who we are. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for God's word, you and I would pompously think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And friends, we need no help thinking more highly of ourselves. We do plenty well on our own. But the light exposes what? The darkness. And what we see here in John 1, as well as the rest of God's word, is that there's darkness within each of us. The light has come to expose what ought not be there. The light came to show us we have a need. Now, I don't think that if all of us were honest here for just a moment with ourselves, and I'm not going to ask you to respond to this out loud, but if we were honest with ourselves, we would say, you know what, I have needs. I'm not perfect. I have things that are imperfect about me. No one has to show us them, but we see it in ourselves. It's ingrained within us because of the conscience that we have. We know the way we treat others is not right, at least not all the time. We know that the words we say are not uplifting and edifying to others. We know the thoughts that go through our minds are against God. We know that we on our own are not good enough, but God's word helps us see that Jesus exposes not just the things we know about through our conscience and through nature, but he exposes everything in our hearts. That's what the light of men does. Now you might be here and thinking to yourself, I don't want my heart to be exposed. I don't want people to know about some of the things and some of the ways I really am. I understand that. I get that. But as anyone who's ever had a bad diagnosis from the doctor understands, you have to bring to light the problem before that problem can be fixed. If it's never brought to light, it'll never be fixed. So what we should see from here in John chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 is, has the light shone into the darkness of your heart at this time? Has your light fully been exposed, not just to a baby in a manger, but to the Son of God, knowing that this light that shows you your sin at the same time gives you life if you're in him? Which this leads us to verse 14. This is really where I want to bed down for the last few minutes that we have. If we jump to then verse 14, John continually talks about this Jesus. He calls him the Word, which is referring back to verses 1 and 2. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you've ever read through John chapter 1 on your own before, you might come to the conclusion, who is this Word that is being talked about at the very beginning? Who is the life and the light of men? Who on earth is being talked about? Who is this Word that was there in the beginning with God and was with God? Verse 14 gives teeth to all of it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us the truth and the glory of God the Father. Who is this one that shows us our need for a Savior and is that Savior? Who shows us our deadness and shows us and gives us life? It's the one who was born as a baby. What irony. It makes no sense. If you and I need something to be put to death, we want a warrior. We want a powerful leader. We want someone who can do the job that's necessary to be done. And yet, a baby comes. Have you ever had a baby, a little infant? Quick question. What can that baby do for anyone else besides make work for others? Next to nothing, right? My wife and I were talking recently about how selfish babies are. They have to be. They can't do anything for themselves. They're helpless. If you were to think of the Savior and the King of the universe coming to give you and me life, the last thing we would think of is a baby. The last thing we would think of is a helpless little infant that needs mom and dad to feed him and to wipe himself when he's gone to the bathroom. Why on earth would God send this little child? Verse 14 says, because he brought grace and truth. You see, that little baby didn't stay a baby. He became a man. He began teaching. He began speaking in parables. He performed miracles, and he ultimately died. But friends, here's the most important thing that you could know about. This hope, this joy that's signified in the Advent candle that was just lit moments ago, This beautiful story about the Christ child born in a manger that we all know and love, that we've been singing about, that we heard from Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, the wonderful Word becoming flesh in John chapter 1 is only good news to us if we know Jesus Christ and salvation. It's only good news if your heart has been exposed and you've repented of what's in your heart. The sin, the darkness, the selfishness, the pride, the thinking of self has to be rid out and replaced with what? The hope of Jesus Christ. That your life is no longer yours, it's Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper that's out here before me and in front of you. You might wonder, why are we about to take a Lord's Supper? You might think, what's the significance of the Lord's Supper? Or maybe if you've been here for many years, it's just what we do, right? Let me tell you why we're about to take the Lord's Supper, what it means and what it signifies. We take the Lord's Supper because that baby became a man, died on a cross, and said afterwards, do this in remembrance of me. Eat the bread and remember my body. Drink the juice and remember my blood. Friends, here's the beautiful representation of what this Lord's Supper signifies. That Jesus Christ did what you and I could never do. He took your sin. He took, listen to this, the wrath of God, the just judgment that you and I deserved. We deserve it. And he said, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you and you and you. If you are my people. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21? That his name will be called Jesus. He will come to save his people from their sins. So, when we pass around the plates, here's what I want you to do. If you are here and you are a Christian, that is, you are a believer, you have repented of your sins, your life is no longer yours, but your life is Jesus Christ. You're not perfect, but you're putting death to sin in your life. If that's you here, and you're in good standing with this church or another Bible-believing, preaching, and gospel-loving church, we welcome you to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as you do that, be reverent, be respectful, repent of your sins. Take before the Lord any sins that are still in your heart that have not been asked for forgiveness, and praise the Lord that you who were once dead in your sins have now been made alive in Christ. But if you're here and you don't fit the categories that I just described, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're here and you realize, I've never repented of my sins, and I certainly don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. I know him in name only, but not a personal relationship. Or you're not in good standing with a gospel-believing and preaching church. We would ask you to let that plate pass you by. It's not because we're trying to shame you. It's not because we're wanting other people to see and point fingers and wonder. In fact, it's quite the opposite of that. It's because we love you so much to let you know that if you are not in Christ, then you don't have a relationship, a union, and a new birth with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we want you to have that. That's the only hope that we have. That's the only joy that we have. That's the only reason the manger scene has any hope, any celebration, and any goodness in it, is if we have come to know Jesus Christ in salvation. So as our deacons come forward, as we prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper, let us remember the goodness, the joy, the hope, and the victory of the manger leading up to the cross and being ultimately completed in the resurrection is only possible by knowing, believing, and trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Brian, will you lead us in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the bread of God?